We are starting a new series today. This is where God led me. I didn't know really where God was leading me, but I actually taught this series. It had been in 2016, almost to the day. It actually popped up on my Facebook feed the other day. That's the same sermon series slide. And so some of you that were here in 2016, you're going to hear the same sermons. I have changed a little bit, but it's a good reminder for us. And there's going to be a little bit more teaching involved than maybe preaching. There's going to be a lot of information thrown at you during this series. But we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. And one of the reasons why we are talking about spiritual warfare is because it's not talked about very often in churches. Some churches, in fact, I would say most churches that we have been a part of, tend to shy away from talking about spiritual warfare for some reason or another. We, like, think that ignoring it will ultimately make sure we're not a part of it, but that's far from the truth. And then you have some churches, though, on the flip side, that might focus on it too much, that might think stumping your toe on a table is the devil trying to attack you. No, you're just clumsy. Or you get a ticket and you think that the devil's just coming after you, and no, you're just speeding. Not everything that we experience that is bad is a part of spiritual warfare. So we can't like overhype it, but we also can't just ignore it. We have to find a balance between the two. And that balance starts with something I've already said. Spiritual warfare is real. It is a real thing that we are experiencing, that the church, that humanity has experienced ever since the beginning. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, this is kind of the verse that Paul wants to make clear, hey, you are fighting this spiritual battle. He says, our struggle, in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So it's not against people. That's not where the battle is. That's not our struggle. The struggle that we have are against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It says, hey, our battle is against these unseen. That's why I actually read a book called The Unseen Realm, and we're talking about the invisible war. This is a war that's going on around us that we can't necessarily see. We're fighting against these authorities, against these powers of the dark world, these beings in the spiritual realm that we are not able to see with our human eyes. Now, sometimes you can. Like sometimes my wife in particular, she has been able to see shadows. And I think that's a gift that God gives some people, to be able to discern and see things like that. She's been able to see shadows in different places, different people's houses or different churches or whatever. Being able to see shadows walking in the distance. And I know that a few other people in our church have been able to see into that realm at times, but for most of us, and mostly, it's invisible, this war that's going on. Paul, though, tells us the importance in 2 Corinthians 4:18 of realizing that there is an unseen realm. He says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It says, all this that we see, all this that we experience daily, that's temporary. But this unseen realm and the unseen nature of us, the soul, our spirit, all of that is eternal. All that is, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to experience eternal life through him. And so for us, what we have to do is we have to become aware of that realm. And so that goes back to understanding that spiritual warfare is real. In fact, we learn in 1 John that the whole world is under the control of the devil. Or another name here in 1 John 5:19 is the evil one. It says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And we're going to talk about what he means by the world here in a little bit. But Peter, he gives this warning to his readers in 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. He tells Christians, this is for Christians there in that day and time and for us. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. He says, be alert. Make sure that you stay aware, because your enemy, and he does not mince words here, your enemy is the devil. He's prowling around like a roaring lion. And notice it says prowls. That means it's present. It means it's not something that happened way back then. The devil is still currently going around looking for Christians, looking for followers of God to devour. And he said, be alert and resist him. Today in the American church, we have turned be alert into ignore. And therefore, it has made it harder for us to resist. We have totally placed spiritual warfare and the spiritual realm to the side. And in many ways, I think that is a result of the culture that we live in. The book that I read a few years ago, that he shared this graph, and it's just a great illustration to show to you today. This is what we're going to call our Western worldview. And what I mean is that this is, I would say, civilized cultures today, worldview. This is how we view the world. And how you view the world is going to determine how you live your life. And so the way that we tend to view the world is that there is a natural realm that we are in. And this would be the realm of science. This is where science rules, where everything can be explained by scientists, by the experts, by doctors, and so forth. And then we separate that from the supernatural realm, or the realm of religion. And in that realm of religion, or the supernatural realm, you group God with the angels and demons. And the problem with this view mainly is that we don't think these realms interact with each other very often. We tend to separate the two. In fact, most of us have seen in our culture, there's been a gradual shift away from religion, away from Christianity, away from that thinking that this part has anything to do with this part. Therefore, we have found it appropriate to teach in schools without even mentioning God. We think science can explain everything. We have evolution to explain the growth of human beings. And of course, we have the Big Bang Theory to describe the start of the world, which is not necessarily contrary to the way that the world was really started, according to the biblical worldview. But the problem, church, is that we have allowed in the church, when I say we, I mean followers of God, we have allowed this worldview to creep its way into the church and corrupt our view of God and corrupt our view of this spiritual war that's going on. In some ways, I think we do believe that God is so far away up there, he's in his whole separate area, and we're down here, and that he doesn't really want too much to do with our everyday life. And then we've totally taken angels and demons out of the equation. Other than at Halloween, we'll mention a few demons every now and then, and we like to think of guardian angels and so on and so forth, but for the most part, we believe all of them stay up, and then we are down in our world not having to deal with any of that. Some people think that angels and demons are made up, and they simply don't exist, and some people think God doesn't exist. At one point or another in my life, I questioned if angels and demons even existed. And the reason why I did was because I believe that if they existed, then the preacher would have preached about it. Because I would think the preacher would want me to know about this unseen realm. And the preacher never preached about it. I never heard anything, so then I questioned them. I thought maybe some of those people that believed that type of stuff were just crazy. In the American church today, we have turned be aware to ignore in our life. And as a result, we get blindsided by the attacks that we experience. We simply don't know how to fight Satan because we haven't learned how to. We're fighting an enemy that, without knowing that we are in a war, and that is a problem. So the first step to fighting in this war is to realize that you're in a war. First step to fighting in this war is to realize you are in a war. So let's talk about the biblical worldview. Here's the biblical worldview. We have the realm of people and things. That's obvious. That's where we're at. We're in the realm of people and things. But then there's a realm of angels, and there's stars there because in the Bible you'll often see angels referred to as stars. And then you have the realm of God, and this is important. This is key because if we go back here, we just separated into two realms, and God is in with the angels and demons. And so what we tend to think is that God is equal with the angels and demons, but he's in a whole separate realm. He's in a whole separate discussion because there is no one as high as our God. He is the top dog. He is the most powerful. The angels don't even compare to him. The angels were created just like the realm of people and things was created. And so we have God in this whole separate realm according to the biblical worldview. And then you have the realm of angels. Now, angels were created by God. They cannot procreate. We do not know when they were created, but we do know that they were created to do the will of God. Psalms 103:20. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. If the angels were doing what they should be doing, they would be carrying out God's commands, which is essentially the same truth for us. Angels were also sent or created to minister to those people in the realm of people and things. Hebrews 1:14. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who inherit salvation. So when we talk about guardian angels, there is some truth to that. The angels are there to be our servants, to help us, to protect us. There's been times where an angel has probably come between you and something that aimed to do you harm, and you didn't even know it. In fact, it would not surprise me if right this second there are angels protecting us so that we can focus on worshiping God today. And then there's a realm of people and things. And these realms, what I want you to understand is these realms, they interact with one another. They're not separate from one another. These realms are constantly interacting with one another. We have direct interaction with angels, and we can have direct interaction with God. These lines are not solid because there is interaction going on between the different realms. And so we need to understand today that this war that is being fought is versus God, and we're going to talk about the angels a little bit. It's between God and the forces of light and Satan and the forces of darkness, and this battle that is going on involves us. But not only does it involve us, it is about us. The devil and his forces. So anytime I refer to the devil, I want you to understand I'm referring to his forces. I'll talk about the devil attacking you. The devil is probably not attacking you directly. The devil's probably working on people like Vladimir Putin. He's probably over in Ukraine. He's probably, Satan can't be everywhere at once. And so when I refer to Satan attacking you, I'm just saying the forces of darkness. In fact, the term Satan means adversary. And so there are forces of darkness that are probably attacking you, but it's not Satan himself. But this, the devil, he does not want us following God. So what he does is he sends his forces to attack us, to stop us from following God. And so, of course, the devil is going to use all the tools that are at his disposal to distract us, to stop us from following God, to stop us from giving God glory. He's going to lead us astray. Him and his forces are going to do everything he can to lead us astray. And so we have to understand that the place where we are attacked the most is in our minds. And another way of saying this is where the battle often happens is in your mind. You can't always control what happens to you, but you can control how you respond to it. And that goes back to your mind. Goes back to what you decide to do. I probably should have kept that. I had it worded differently. I should have kept it the other way. The place where the battle happens the most is in your mind. Let me show you some examples. With Judas, John 13:2, the evening meal was in progress and the devil had already prompted Judas. The devil was working in his mind. He had prompted Judas to betray Jesus. He did this with a man named Ananias in the book of Acts. We covered this last summer. Peter said, "Ananias, how does Satan so fill your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and that you have kept for yourself some of the money received for the land?" And then, of course, we know that he tried doing this with Jesus. He tempted Jesus in the wilderness. He tried to get in Jesus' mind, but Jesus chose. He did the battle in his mind, but what did Jesus choose? He chose to follow God. And so the author of Hebrews says we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. Talking about Jesus, he's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So our enemy is going to throw things at us. Now, you can be attacked in your life. I mean, you know, I was joking about the stumping the toe or whatever, but Satan can throw some things at you in your life. He did it with Job in the book of Job. He can throw things at you in your life, but that's not ultimately where the battle is. The battle is how you respond to it in your mind. Because though everything he's throwing at you is trying to stop you from following God. And so what we have to do is make sure that we are thinking the right way. We're keeping our eyes on what is unseen rather than what is seen. The devil is going to try to tempt you. And when we talk about tempting, we often think that that's about leading us into sin, like particular sins maybe. But understand part of temptation too is the devil just trying to distract us, period. To tempt us to get our eyes off of God. He's probably trying to tempt you right now, trying to make you think about what you're going to eat, trying to make you tempt about, I see Angela shaking her head because she knows David's stomach's probably growling. Tempt us on what we're going to eat, tempt us to talk to the person next to us, tempt us, you know, what do we have to do today? Trying to get our mind distracted with all these things. That's part of the devil's temptation, is he's trying to lead you away from God. James warns us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That we need to be of one mind, not double-minded. So how does our enemy tempt us away and distract us exactly? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and what I'm going to term this, it's the first time I've ever called this, but I'm going to call it the death triangle. It's three things that the enemy will use to distract us. Let's read. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Paul said, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen realm. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we are subject to God's anger, just like everyone else." So we go back to verse 2. We're told that we used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. So the first part of this triangle is the devil. And the reason why we have to start with him is because he is the one that's behind all of this. He is the one that is crafting these things together. Satan, in the Old Testament, it actually be translated the Satan, the adversary, our adversary. He is the one that is opposing God. And because he's opposing God, he is opposing us. Now, in today's society, we've built Satan up to be someone very powerful. You know, we often depict him as either black or red with horns and pitchfork, and he's this powerful being, and we tend to think that he's the exact opposite of God, that God is the eternal good, the devil is the eternal evil, God is the one that is the light, and he's the darkness, and that they're equals. But that thinking is a result of our Western worldview. Because Satan, he doesn't fall into the same realm as God. I'm going to go back. He does not fall. See, we've grouped him together in this Western worldview. He's in this realm of the angels of demons, but we've grouped him with God, so we think they're equal. But the truth is, God's in this whole separate realm, so that means the devil's below him. The devil is a fallen angel. He was once an angel of God, and at one time was the highest of all angels. But he was cast out of heaven because he wanted to be like God. He wanted to make it to God's realm. He wanted to have the power that God had. He wanted the people, the angels, spiritual beings, to follow him rather than following God. Here's what Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 says. How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star. See, star, angels. Often when you see star, it's referring to the angels. Son of the morning. He's talking about Satan here. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroy the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens, and I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be equal with God. He wanted the glory that only God deserves. And so he ultimately was living in sin against God. He rebelled against God. And when he rebelled, guess who else rebelled with him? Some of the other angels. Christian tradition teaches us that a third of the angels fell from heaven. The book that I've been reading recently disagrees with that. We have no clue how many angels rebelled with Satan. But those angels that rebelled with Satan, they have become demons. They've become what we refer to as demons, and they are the ones that are carrying out Satan's orders and trying to tempt us and distract us and to get us to not follow God. Satan can't be everywhere at once like God can. God can be at my house when God's at your house and when God's on the other side of the world. Satan can't. He can't be tempting you and me at the same time if we're in separate locations. I don't know where I heard this, but I mean, they were talking about Satan is probably in the darkest places of the world. Wherever there's the most death and destruction, that's probably where you'll see Satan. He is probably working over in Ukraine right now in the middle of this war going on, death and destruction. He's probably pulling on possibly Putin's strings. He's the puppet. And I guess he would be the puppeteer. He is the one who is creating destruction. But when we talk about the enemy attacking you, it's probably not Satan. It's probably one of his demons. I'll probably cover this in a few weeks, but there's a playbook on you. The demons, they can't be everywhere at once either, but the demons have probably been assigned to you. Certain demons have been assigned to you, and they've been watching you. They've been reading what you do. They've been figuring out what tempts you and what will lead you astray. And so there is a playbook on you. They know exactly what to do to lead you away from God. And so while it might not be the same demon tempting you that tempted you back in, you know, when you were younger, for some of you that was a long time ago, they still have the same plan. They still know where your weaknesses are. And they're working under the guidance and the command of Satan, the devil. And so their goal is to stop you, to stop me, and stop all the people of the world from following God and giving God glory. Why? Because Satan wants the glory himself. He wants us to worship him, and he certainly doesn't want us to worship God. It makes him so angry. And so what he'll do, the second part of that triangle, would be the world. That's what the verse in Ephesians 2 said, that we used to live just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. Now, the term world in the Bible can be used in two different ways. Obviously, it can be used to talk about the physical things of the world, the things that we see, the earth that we walk on, the people of the world. And in that sense, it's not a bad thing. It's just talking about the reality of where we're at. But when you see the term world, it can also refer to the world as in what we would call fallen human culture. As in the traps and temptations that have been designed in this world to lead us away from God. Now, we already read this verse. It's 1 John 5:19, and it says that the world is under the control of the evil one. That's what context the world is being talked about here. It's the world as in fallen human culture, the things that are meant to lead us astray. They are under the control of the devil. And so what he has done is he has crafted, and the best way to think about it is traps, all in this world to push humanity as a whole further away from God. It doesn't take long for you to have on the TV and to see the different temptations that are popping up. Some of the commercials have become pornographic. Now, the same thing that you can read your Bible on is the same thing that you can look at pornographic images on. If you keep watching TV shows and movies and commercials, you'll see them promoting some worldly ideas and thoughts like greed, like you got to have the new thing all the time, when Jesus would say it's not about the earthly riches. But we tend to get so focused on that stuff, and while you might be saying, well, hey, owning a new car is not a bad thing. No, it's not. But when you tend to focus on all these new material things and not focus on God, that's when it's become a bad thing. And that's exactly what the David. You're in trouble now. Just get out, David. Just get out. You're on my mind, obviously, David. I think it's this shirt. Probably what it is. The devil, not the David. That's what the devil aims to do. Think about violence on our TV shows. We have been so desensitized to violence today in our culture. So you see, you see about another murder, and you're like, another murder. There are things that the enemy has set up to lead us astray, and one of the things is the laws of our nations. The laws of our nation, including our very own, they are saying things are okay that the Bible clearly says isn't. And because they are saying things are okay, people tend to think they're okay. That's all part of Satan's plan to lead us away from God, to stop us from following God. And so this world, I'm not talking about the earth necessarily, I'm talking about the fallen human culture. You look around, there are things that are meant to lead you away from God, to distort your view of God, and to make you not follow him. And all of that plays on the third part of the triangle, and it's our sinful nature. The actual struggle between following God and following Satan and his ways happens in our mind, in our nature, or our very being, or as the Bible calls it, our flesh. Flesh is a simple way of reminding us that we are human. The flesh is weak and hostile to the Spirit of God living in us. And let me explain this a little bit. When Eve ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, she was cast out of the world that God had created that was good and perfect, and cast us into the world and into fallen humanity. So now, when you are born with this sinful nature, or elsewhere, other translations will refer to it as the flesh. And so you naturally want to do wrong. You naturally are attracted to the things of this world that have been designed by the devil to keep you in this death triangle and to lead you ultimately to eternal death. I think we see this to some degree in kids, the sinful nature. There's a greediness as they grow up through those first few years. I already am starting to see it in Elijah. If he doesn't get his way, he is going to whine about it. That is the sinful nature. That is us desiring to do wrong and to live contrary to the Word of God. And so for us, we have this sinful nature that when you become Christians, your sinful nature is fighting with the Holy Spirit in your mind, in your hearts, and in your life. Galatians 5, 16 through 17, Paul says, I say to you, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting against each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Oh, I'm reading into James 1:13. That's why I like reading on here. So Paul tells us that there's a battle going on within us between our sinful nature and our flesh. And he says, our sinful nature and the Holy Spirit. And he says, these are constantly fighting with each other. That's why there's times in my life where I wish the fight would be over. But the reality of life is that as long as you have breath, the fight will not be over. There will always be this battle. You will always experience this inner battle to some degree during your entire lifetime. Does it get easier at times? Yes. Does it get harder at times? Absolutely. But there will always be this battle between the spirit and the flesh, between the spirit and our sinful nature when they are attacking one another. Here's what James says in 1:13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God's not going to tempt you to do evil. But he gives us he basically takes sin, and he begins to break it down, and he explains what sin is. He says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. The evil desire goes back to the sinful nature. They have these desires that can be evil. Another way to think about this is needs. We are born with some human needs. Then after the desire has conceived, it has given birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it gives birth to death. So the desire starts here, our sinful nature. And once that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin because there's traps that are laid out there for us. There are means and ways of us falling into the traps that the devil has set up. And if you keep falling in those traps, you're going to experience eternal death with the devil. As humans, we do have needs. We have desires. We need food. We need water. We need to feel significant. We need to feel secure. We need to feel accepted. We need to feel loved. We have some of these desires and needs built in us. The problem is when we try to meet those desires and needs through the ways of the world, through the traps that have been set up, that will lead us to eternal death. And so ultimately, one of the choices we have to make is, are we going to choose to go to God to meet those desires and those needs, or are we going to go to the world? And the answer to that question will determine the direction of our eternal life. So these three things are meant to lead you away from God, to stop you from following God. So here's this kind of a summary statement of so far. In this war, the devil and his forces of darkness are standing in opposition to God. And their goal is to stop us from following God and worshiping Him. We are in enemy territory. He's going to attack us in our minds and in our life to try to lead us away from God. And I'll go and tell you, expect this to happen over the next few weeks. He's going to try to get you to not be at church the next few weeks to hear these teachings. He's going to try to distract you. He's going to attack you. He's going to do everything he can to throw things at you. And he's going to throw things at our church. And here's why. Our church is doing something that not many churches today nowadays do. And that's willing to sacrifice for the sake of people that we don't know up in Liberty, willing to sacrifice time and energy and effort and people. We had 30-something people sign up to go and be at Liberty part-time. That is amazing. That's something you don't hear of churches doing very often today. And the churches that I do know that have done it, guess what's happened? They grow, but the enemy attacks first. Because what we're doing is we're marching on the gates of hell. What we're doing is we're becoming a kingdom-minded church rather than a individual-minded church. And Satan hates that. Ultimately, what Satan will want us to do is to keep everybody here, not try to reach out into our community, be happy with who we got, keep our focus inside these four walls, and that's it. And how many churches are doing that exact thing today? And I'm going to tell you, the devil's not attacking them very hard because he's already got them. But when the church begins to attack and take away people from Satan, he gets angry. And he's going to push back. So this is why I think this series is appropriate for us right now, because I fully expect the attacks from Satan on this church and on us as individuals. And you know what? That is okay. Because that just means that we're marching into Satan's territory. So what do we do as a result? Well, I think James told us in James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So what do we do to close today? Submit to God, resist the devil, and just watch him flee. Here's what submit means. Submit means that we're going to put ourselves under God's mighty hand. That we're going to say, God, I belong to you. God, we are a part of your kingdom, and I have chosen to take sides, and the side that I'm choosing to be on is God's side. I am going to fight on behalf of God and his kingdom, and so, Lord, I am submitting to you. You are my king. You are my commander-in-chief. You are the one that I am choosing to surrender to. But the good thing about surrendering to God is, yes, you've got to give up your own selfish desires, but you also get to experience his mighty hand of protection on you. So submit to God. The second thing is to resist the devil, which simply means you don't do what the devil wants you to do. You say, I know exactly who this is that's putting this in my mind. He's using the world to try to lead me astray. And guess what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to do what you want to do. I'm submitting to God. And here's what the devil will eventually do. He'll say, I'm done with them. He'll flee. Now, he will come back. Not necessarily him. You know, the forces of evil, they'll come back. But once you say no to temptation a few times, they begin to go back. They might go back to hell and figure out a different game plan. Here's my goal for us as a church. Is that we're going to keep submitting to God. We're going to keep resisting the devil. And the devil is going to be afraid to mess with us. Because we are under God's mighty hand. Doing God's work in this world today. Amen. Here's what I want to do to end today as part of our response. I want us to sing and worship to declare to the forces of darkness that are around this church right now, that are around this building, that are in your life, that are in your households, that are trying to tempt you away from God. I want us to make sure we worship loud enough that they know we've taken sides, we don't belong to them. And as you worship, understand that's part of submission to God. The devil wants you to worship him. The devil wants you to sing these type of songs to him. But we're choosing to sing them to God. We're choosing to submit to God. And we're going to resist the devil, and he's going to flee. So worship team, you can come on up. As they lead us in this last song, you can stand to your feet, and I'm going to pray.